So who is Jesus? We've been asking that question over the last several weeks, and we're aware that there are many cultural answers to the question. Many people have conceptions of Jesus that are more formed by the media and by pop culture. Maybe Jesus Take the Wheel. We know songs like that. Maybe Jesus Christ Superstar, Andrew Lloyd Webber's play, things like that. Or perhaps we just have conceptions of Jesus that we've gotten from church but are not altogether accurate. I would guess that most of us, if we didn't catch ourselves in our thinking, we would suppose that Jesus looks something like us, right? Middle-aged, white, Anglo-Saxon. And we forget that Jesus was a Middle Eastern Jew. Who was Jesus really? That's the question that we're asking. And what we're trying to do in this series is dig into the Gospels, where we see Jesus' own answer to that question. And we see it particularly in his statements, the I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at a third one of those statements this morning in John chapter 10. This is Jesus' word, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. We've already looked at Jesus' statement, I am the bread of life, in John chapter 6. And I am the light of the world, last week in John chapter 8. And today we go to chapter 10. And there's actually two I am statements here. We're going to look at one of them this week and one of them next week. So this morning, I am the good shepherd. Next week, we're going to come back to the first part of the chapter and look at the statement, I am the door. But today, verses 11 through 33 in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. This is God's word. All right, so the shepherd imagery that's prominent in this passage is somewhat familiar to us because of Psalm 23, the Lord's shepherd. But we don't live in an agrarian culture by and large, and we certainly don't see lots of shepherds and sheep. And so it's easy for us to understate how important this imagery was in the ancient Near East and in the world of the Bible. So let me just tell you here at the beginning, before we really start digging into the main points of the sermon, a little bit about this shepherd imagery. It was, first of all, a pastoral metaphor that emphasized personal nurture and care. A shepherd was one who cared for his sheep. He guided them, he fed them, he protected them from danger, from wolves. And so this was a metaphor that was used to describe care and protection. Now, we tend to think of shepherds as, you know, very gentle, cuddly little sheep. But, you know, the shepherd was actually a pretty rough person. I mean, he was someone who lived outside most of the year. He was, you know, he was beaten by the weather. He had to fight off bandits and robbers, not to mention, you know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! I mean, he was really a hardy, tough guy. So this isn't an image that we should think is, you know, too easy, too soft. This is an image of someone who used his strength for the good of others. All right. It was often used, this image of shepherd, to describe leadership. So in the Old Testament, you frequently find this, that the rulers, the kings of Israel, are described as shepherds. So you have this in Psalm 78, where the psalmist says that God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes who brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. And with an upright heart, David shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. So it's just saying that David, who was literally a shepherd, was taken from actually tending sheep to become the shepherd of the people of Israel. And of course, David was Israel's greatest king. So a shepherd was a metaphor that was used to describe leadership. All right, but not only that, it was also a metaphor that was used to describe the future king of Israel, the Messiah. So in Ezekiel chapter 34, you have this prophecy. Remember, this is hundreds of years after David lived. And there's a prophecy that another David will come who will be a shepherd over God's people. Verse 23 says, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now, this is looking forward to a future Davidic king, a Messiah, someone who would come and who would shepherd God's people, who would gather them, who would feed them, who would tend them as a flock, who would protect them, who would rescue them from danger. This was an image for the Messiah. But not only that, and this is important for us to understand, especially in this context, where as we read, you notice that by the end of this interchange between Jesus and the Jews, they're ready to stone him. Right? They're ready to kill him. And they're ready to kill him because they very clearly perceive that he was making himself equal with God. Well, one of the things we need to understand is that this shepherd language was used to describe God himself. All right, we read it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 80 tells us that God is the shepherd of Israel. And Ezekiel 34, which most scholars seem to believe is the background to this passage in John 10. Ezekiel 34, in verses 11 and 12, read like this. Just listen. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock, whom he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness." God says, I'm going to be the shepherd for my sheep. So all of this is in the background of this image shepherd, and Jesus is claiming all of this for himself. He's claiming his care for his people. He's claiming to be the true king, the Messiah, the Davidic ruler who had come. And he's claiming to be God himself, the shepherd of his people, Israel. And in this passage, he tells us several things about his role as shepherd. This is a passage that we could spend, you know, 5-6 weeks talking about. So there's a lot that we can't cover. But there are three things in particular that I want to highlight that Jesus does for us as his people as our shepherd. All right, so three things Jesus does as a shepherd. Number one, the shepherd knows his sheep. So Jesus knows his sheep. The shepherd knows his sheep. That's the first point. You see this in verses 14 and 15. And let's try to get the slide up for that, for point number one. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep." Now, we need to understand something about both these words, good and the word know. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." There's two words in Greek for good. The first word, it really carries the idea of moral goodness, of uprightness, you know, a good person who is morally good. But there's another word that has another connotation. It carries the idea of attractive or beautiful. And that's the word that's used here. Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm the morally upright shepherd," although he is. He says, "I am the beautiful shepherd. I am the attractive shepherd. I am the model, the exemplary shepherd." I was just looking in a monograph this week that was about the shepherd imagery in Scripture. And this particular author said that we should translate it this way. Jesus is the model shepherd. And certainly there is an implication here for those of us who are in shepherding kinds of roles, right? Those of us who are pastors or elders or leaders, small group leaders who are involved in shepherding people, discipling people. Jesus shows us here what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. He is the good shepherd, the attractive shepherd, the model shepherd. And the first thing we learn about him is that he knows his sheep. Now that word know is a word that carries the idea of deep personal intimacy. It's not merely cognitive knowledge, it's deep personal knowledge. If you've read the Bible much at all, you'll probably remember that sometimes the word know is a euphemism that's used for sexual intimacy. So in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain knew his wife and she conceived. Now, it doesn't mean that he just knew about her. You know, he had a personal, intimate relationship with her. Scripture often uses this kind of language to speak of God's relationship with his people. So in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord says that Of all the different peoples in the world, you only have I known, speaking to his people Israel. He doesn't mean that he only knew about them and didn't know about anybody else. He means that he had a deep personal relationship with them. And so this language of knowing the sheep means that Jesus has a compassionate, intimate care for us. He knows us with the knowledge of a shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. Now, let's just think for a minute about what this means. We don't know a lot about sheep because most of us haven't raised sheep. Maybe a few people have some experience of sheep. But from what I've gathered, and I don't have personal knowledge, it's just from my reading, but from what I've gathered, it's not a very flattering thing to say you're like sheep. When God says you're like sheep, it's not very flattering because sheep basically have three characteristics. They are dirty, defenseless, and dumb. All right? They're dirty. Sheep are dirty animals. They can't really clean themselves. They can't keep themselves clean. Their wool has a lot of a substance called lanolin in it, and it just attracts dirt. And so sheep get very dirty, and they really require a lot of care from the shepherd for them. Otherwise, they'll get diseases. They get sick. They just very quickly become a mess. And aren't we like that? You know, it doesn't take long for you to be in relationships with people before you start to realize that people are messy, right? People get themselves into a mess. And this is true of all of us. This is true of me. It's true of you. You don't spend much time working with people, in relationships with people, before you realize that we're messy people. And so the Lord says, you're like sheep. You're a mess and you need to be cared for. You can't care for yourself. Not only that, but we are defenseless, and sheep were defenseless. They were not able to defend themselves against predators, and there were certainly predators. There were the mountain lions, there were the bears and the wolves that would come after the sheep. There's a man named Philip Keller who actually was a shepherd in Africa, I believe, and he wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in this book, he really unpacks the 23rd Psalm using his own experiences as illustrations for the life of a shepherd and a sheep. And this is one of the things he says about the behavior of a band of sheep when they were under attack from dogs and cougars and bears and wolves. He said, often in blind fear or stupid unawareness, they will stand rooted to the spot watching their companions being cut to shreds. The predator will pounce upon them, upon one of them of the flock, raking and tearing them with tooth and claw. Meanwhile, the other sheep may act as if they didn't even hear or recognize the carnage going on around them. It's as though they were totally oblivious to the peril of their own precarious position. Just get the picture here. You know, wolves attacking the sheep, tearing them to pieces, and the other sheep are just standing there looking. You know, they're just watching. And they're totally defenseless. They can't do anything to help the other sheep, and they can do nothing to help themselves. And so Jesus says, you're like sheep. He's saying we're defenseless. We're not able to defend ourselves against predators. We need a shepherd to care for us. And then not only that, but sheep are dumb. Now, this is kind of insulting to our intelligence. And let me just give you an illustration of how dumb sheep actually are. This was a headline from Istanbul that was recently, I mean, within the last few years, was in the news. And the headline talked about hundreds of sheep that followed their leader off a cliff in eastern Turkey, plunging to their deaths this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to the death. The lead sheep evidently ran off the cliff, and all the others just followed him. Now, that's just not very smart. You know, it's not very smart. A horse wouldn't do that. But sheep will do that. They just tend to blindly follow a leader and then plunge to their death. not very intelligent animals. Well, Jesus is telling us that we need to be cared for, that we also are, well, Scripture says it, isn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. We tend to stray. We tend to get ourselves in a mess. We tend to put ourselves into danger. We tend to make stupid decisions, stupid choices. We do things with our lives that end up hurting us, and we need a shepherd to come after us. And it's in that context that Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Now, right here, this is something that can really be comforting and encouraging. You know, sometimes we tend to think of God as a judge, and he is a judge. He does judge sin. Sometimes we think of God as a lawgiver, and he is a lawgiver, and he does give us laws. But Scripture gives us also these very tender metaphors for understanding who Jesus is for us. And Scripture says that he is a shepherd and that he knows us and he loves us anyway. He knows us in particular ways. One of the things that experts in the agrarian culture of the ancient Near East tell us is that the shepherds really knew their sheep intimately. The sheep weren't usually raised to be butchered every year. They were raised for their wool. And so a shepherd would spend year after year after year with the same flock of sheep. And he would know them. He would name them. They were almost pets to him. There would be an endearing relationship. And he would know them intimately. He would use his rod and his staff to keep them from straying. And the literature tells us he would use his rod to inspect carefully each one of the lambs, each one of the sheep. When they were passing through the gate at night, he would run it over their wool. He would look for wounds. He would look for diseases. He would look for parasites. He would look for anything that would affect the health of the sheep. And he knew each individual sheep personally and intimately. And you know that God has that kind of personal care for you. He knows your wounds. He knows your temptations. He knows the specific struggles that you're facing right now. He knows your trials. He knows the specific ways that you tend to go astray. We don't all go astray in the same way. We go astray in unique individual ways. And he knows the individual particular ways in which you tend to stray. And he cares for you. He knows you. He knows you intimately. And he loves you in spite of all of the bad things that he knows about you. And the same is true for all of us. So the first thing we learned here is just this. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He loves his sheep, cares for sheep. Second thing, the good shepherd dies for his sheep. This is really the emphasis of the passage, isn't it? You see it in verse 11, again in verse 15, again in verse 17. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, this is in contrast to the hired hands. Jesus is contrasting himself with the false teachers. Now, we have to remember a little bit about the context. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And the religious leaders didn't like it a bit. They didn't like what Jesus was doing, and they didn't like that this man was being drawn to Jesus, and they excommunicated him. They turned him out of the synagogue. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus says they're blind. These people are blind. Jesus healed the blind man, gave him sight. And those who claim to have sight, the religious leaders of the day, Jesus says they're blind. And it's really in this context that Jesus is now speaking. And he contrasts himself as the good shepherd with the hired hand. And notice what the contrast says in verses 12 and 13. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In other words, the hired hand is someone who is in it for his own benefit. Here's someone who is a shepherd because it was his job. But he didn't really care about the sheep, and so he would abandon when there was danger. And Jesus contrasts himself with his hired hand and says, the good shepherd is the one who sticks with the sheep. The good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd is the one who's willing to put his own life at risk and in danger for the sheep. And not only that, Jesus, he stretches the metaphor to its very limits and beyond its limits and says that he willingly lays down his life for the sheep. You see it again in verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then in verse 17 and 18, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for the sheep. Now, the passage, I think, tells us three things that we can briefly note about Jesus' saving death for us. All right, the first thing is this, that it's voluntary. Jesus voluntarily gives his life for the sheep. The crucifixion of Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't something that Jesus was kind of locked into and couldn't get out of, but it's something that rather he deliberately chose. And this is very clear in the language here in verse 18, where Jesus says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again." He uses the same language of authority when he's actually being tried by Pilate in John 19. Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you?" And Jesus says to him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus had authority in his own life and death. And Jesus says, "I voluntarily laid down my life for the sheep." So this isn't something that Jesus was compelled to do from outside forces. It's something that he deliberately did, and he did it with a saving purpose, with an intention. And that leads to the second thing that we can note about his death for us. It was vicarious. That's a big word. But a vicar is simply one who stands in the place of another. And Jesus' death was vicarious. That is, it was substitutionary. Jesus stood in our place. And again, the commentaries will point out that the word, the preposition that's used here, is used throughout the Gospel of John to speak very precisely about this act of substitution. Jesus stands in the place of the sheep. He dies on behalf of the sheep. He lays his life down in order to save the sheep. So this is teaching us something about a substitutionary atonement. Jesus' role as a substitute. Let me just give you a real simple one-sentence definition of substitution. All right, this is something you can teach your children. This is something that anyone can understand. This really is right at the heart of the Christian message. And it's simply this. It's on the screen. Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sins. That's substitution. Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sins. He lived the life we should have lived. He died the death we should have died. He is our substitute. Jesus took our place. I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But not only that, his death is victorious. Jesus says, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And he did take it up again. His death was victorious. His death wasn't ultimately a defeat. It rather was a victory in which he triumphed over the powers of sin and darkness and evil. He took it up again. He was resurrected. And in his resurrection, it was proclaiming that the death of Christ was sufficient to defeat evil. It was satisfactory for the justice of God, so that God's wrath against us for our sin is removed once and for all. And it was showing that Jesus' death was victorious. All right, he died for us. He died for us. And then finally, there's a third thing to notice here. The shepherd not only knows the sheep, not only dies for the sheep, but he gathers his sheep. He gathers the sheep. Now, this is an interesting little twist that we see in verse 16, and something that I think has implications for us as a community, as a church. Look at verse 16 as Jesus here describes his intention to gather sheep from outside of the fold. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." All right, so this passage is really showing us, it's showing us three attributes of Jesus as our shepherd. It's showing us his compassion, because he knows us. It's showing us his sacrifice, because he died for us. And now it's showing us his mission. He gathers us. In the other Gospels, Jesus tells a parable about the shepherd who would go out after the one lost sheep, right? He would go seek and save that which is lost, bring them back. And here Jesus says, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also." What is he talking about? The background, again, I think is in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 56, where there's a prophecy that the people of God and the house of God would be a house of prayer for all the nations. All right, this is Isaiah 56, verse 7. The Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. And then he goes on to describe Israel's shepherds, Israel's watchmen. He says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They are without knowledge. They are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Very clearly what's going on here. Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of the Jewish people of that day. And he says, they're blind. They're hired hands. They're out for their own gain. It's an echo of the Old Testament of Isaiah 56. And Jesus says, I've got sheep, not just these sheep, that is Israelites, but I have sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. You know what this is telling us? It's telling us something about the mission of Christ and about the mission of the church. And I want to point out two things about this mission. First of all, the impulse for mission. The impulse for mission. And it's in the first half of the verse, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What are the other sheep? The other sheep were the Gentiles, all the other nations, not just the Jews, but all the nations. In other words, God is not a tribal deity. Jesus Christ is not just a tribal chief. He is a Lord, and he is a saving Lord and a Savior for peoples of all nations. And this is a thread that runs throughout the Gospel of John, that the saving purposes of God are not just for Israel, they're for the world. Do you remember what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1? He said, behold, he's looking to Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You get into John chapter 3, maybe the most famous, well-known verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Then a lesser-known passage happens in the next chapter, in John chapter 11. The religious leaders are now conspiring to put Jesus to death. All right, they're deliberating. What are they going to do with him? And they are concluding it's time to put him to death. And the high priest of that year says something that John records and says he didn't even realize what he was saying. And it's really interesting what he says. Let me read the passage to you. This is John 11, beginning in verse 49. It says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, he's speaking to the council, he says, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Then John says this, commenting on Caiaphas' remark. He says, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Here was a prophecy that Jesus' death would be not just for the Jewish people, it would be for all peoples. It would be to gather into one the people of God scattered abroad, to gather in the Gentiles. Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. This is the impulse for mission. It is the death of Christ to redeem peoples from all the nations and tongues and kindreds and families of the world. Okay, what about the guarantee for mission? This also gives us a guarantee for mission. Do you ever get discouraged? If you're a Christian, do you ever get discouraged doing evangelism? If you're a missionary, do you ever get discouraged in trying to think about your work on the mission field? Here's encouragement for us. The second half of the verse says, them must I also bring. I must bring them also. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. You know, Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the great 19th century Baptist preacher in London, and he used to love to preach sermons on the shalls and wills and musts of the Bible. And he would take a word like that, I must bring them also, and he'd build a whole sermon out of it. And what he was doing was just emphasizing the sovereign, unstoppable purposes of God to do his will. We saw it a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. And here Jesus says something else. He says, I must bring these other sheep. It's going to be done. It's going to be done. He's going to gather sheep to himself. He's going to save people and bring them to himself. And this can give us great encouragement. And I emphasize this because it has given great encouragement in the past. There was a missionary in the 19th century named Peter Cameron Scott. He was born in Glasgow in 1867, and he became the founder of the Africa Inland Mission. But his beginnings were anything but auspicious. I mean, he really had a difficult beginning. He went on the mission field with his brother, and in his first trip to Africa, he caught malaria, and he had to be sent back to Scotland to recuperate. Then he returned, and when he returned, his brother John was struck down with a fever, and tragically, he died. So he lost his brother, and he tried to just keep going. He tried to keep preaching, very little fruit, and again, he got sick, and he was sent home again. He had to return back to the UK, and he entered into a really deep depression. He felt like his work was not bringing fruit. He felt like the obstacles before him were almost impossible to overcome, and he didn't even know if he had the courage to go back. And so he was looking for some kind of consolation, some kind of help. And where he found it was in Westminster Abbey when he went to visit David Livingstone's grave. David Livingstone's tomb was there, and Livingstone was kind of the pioneer missionary into Africa. And he went to Livingstone's tomb, and he knelt in front of it. He was going to pray, and he read the inscription on the tomb. And the inscription on the tomb had these words: "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And he read those words, and it infused him with hope, with courage, with confidence that if he went back, that God would accomplish his saving purposes, that God would work. And he went back. He eventually founded the Africa Inland Mission, which is still in existence today. You know, I actually met a couple of people in Texas a few weeks ago. I was down to visit my family in Texas. And that Sunday when I went to my dad's church, preached that morning, I met a doctor and his wife, a physician and his wife, who had been missionaries. And as I was speaking to them, I was speaking to this woman in particular, she was telling me how at one point in her Christian life, she had such deep resistance to this whole idea of God being sovereign. You know, of God being sovereign. It really upset her. She really felt a deep resistance to it. And she was wrestling through this and struggling with this. And then they went on the mission field. And while she was on the mission field, something changed. And she came to realize that the only real hope she had for success in their missionary work was the fact that God is sovereign and that God could use their labor to bring people to Christ. This is a guarantee that what we do will not ultimately be in vain, because God will accomplish his work. He has other sheep who are not of this fold, and he must bring them also. All right, so this passage shows us something of the compassion of the shepherd. He knows us. It shows us the sacrifice of the shepherd. He dies for us. It shows us that the shepherd has a mission, the mission of the shepherd. He gathers his sheep into his fold. Now, let me just close with this. What is our response to the shepherd supposed to be? How are we to respond to the shepherd? And I just want to read quickly, and then I want to draw out two things, then we'll close. This is from verses 27 and following, where Jesus is speaking about his sheep. Now, people have just rejected him. Jesus says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." And now this is what Jesus says is true of his sheep. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." What does Jesus say about the sheep? He says two things. He says, they know me. He says, I know them. He says, they hear my voice and they follow me. Here's the two characteristics of sheep. Here's how to know whether you're sheep. Do you hear his voice and do you follow him? This is what it means to be a disciple. You're listening for Jesus to speak, and he speaks through his word. By his Spirit, you hear his voice, and you follow. You follow. And what does it mean to follow? Well, just think about what the shepherd has done. All right? The shepherd, he has this intimate love and knowledge of other people, and he cares for them. So following the shepherd means that we care for other people. He loves them so much that he sacrifices for them. So following the shepherd means sacrificing for other people. All right? That theology should kick in when a call to volunteer, you know, for nursery comes up. Are we willing to lay down our lives, our priorities, our schedules, our desires in order to serve others? Will we lay down our life for the sheep? When things get tough, you know, when church is hard, is there something motivating us? Not guilt. I don't want to guilt people into serving. Not guilt, but the example. Remember, he's the beautiful shepherd. He's the good shepherd. There's something when you look at Jesus and he dies for others that's attractive. And if it's really attractive and it begins to transform our hearts, something changes inside of us so that we want to lay down our lives for other people because we love them. And we're imitating the shepherd. We're following the shepherd. And the shepherd, then, he goes on mission. The shepherd is out to gather sheep to himself. And if we're following the shepherd, we're also on mission. If we're following the shepherd, we're also seeking to gather people to the Lord. And so we will be intentionally building relationships with unbelievers. We'll be befriending them. We'll be seeking to do good in Jesus' name. We'll share the gospel when we have opportunity. We'll seek to follow in the footsteps of our shepherd as we listen to his voice, as we follow him, as we be his disciples. Loving others, laying down our lives for others, reaching out in mission to others. Let's pray together.